Hebrews chapter 11 is where we'll be turning with our Bibles. Remain standing. Hebrews chapter 11, reading responsively, verses number 30 through 34. I begin reading on verse 30. You'll join me in verse 31 and so on. Verse 30 all the way through verse 34. Hebrews chapter 11, begin in verse number 30. Bible says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson, of Jephthah and of David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and join me on verse number 34, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of a sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. Lord, so much work has been done this week. Lord, buildings have been cleaned. Lord, songs have been practiced, prepared. Lord, witnesses and doors have been knocked on. Lord, buses have been run. Lord, all of it would be for vain, Lord, if you don't come and your presence is not here this morning. Lord, we've experienced it already through Sunday school, Lord, through the singing. But Lord, now we come to, Lord, the preaching of your word, Lord, and I ask that your promises would be fulfilled today this morning, Lord, that you'd preach through your man of God. Use this truth, Lord, to speak to our hearts, encourage us, Lord, strengthen us. We love you and we thank you. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of the most amazing chapters of the Bible to me. It is a list. It starts early in the chapter and it begins listing people. And many have called Hebrews chapter 11 faith's hall of fame. It is a chapter about faith. And it starts off, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And God begins to define people of faith. And he goes through people like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Moses. He continues with Gideon and Jephthah and David and Samuel, and the prophets, and hang on, Jephthah, listed in faith's hall of fame. Just who is this Jephthah? Is it the Jephthah that I know from the book of Judges, chapter 11? Yes, it is. I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Most Unlikely Man of Faith. The Most Unlikely Man of Faith. I want everybody to look this way. I want your attention this morning. I promise you, I know you. I know you better than you think I know you. I really believe today I can speak to where we live. Whether you're one of our bus kids, whether you're one of our drive-in kids, whether you're one of our drive-in families, whether you're a young family, old family, whether you have good pedigree Christian-wise or you're the first Christian in your family pedigree-wise, I think I can help you today. Judges chapter 11, don't turn there, just make note. But in Judges chapter 11, we have the biography of a man named Jephthah. Now look at me, please. Jephthah was the son of a prostitute. His mama was a prostitute. Matter of fact, she was an unmarried prostitute. And the father of Jephthah was married to someone else. Jephthah's mother did not want him. Jephthah's dad took him in, but Jephthah had a stepmom and stepbrothers that hated him. You can imagine. How would you like to be the son of a prostitute brought into a home with a real mom and dad that had their own children? His brothers hated him. His stepmom hated him. His stepmom and his stepbrothers hated him so much that when Jephthah became an adult, they said, "Get out. Not only get out, but we are taking you out of the will for your father. You'll get no inheritance. You get nothing. You are dead to us. You're gone." Matter of fact, the city officials kicked him out of town. Can you imagine how Jephthah must have felt as a young adult man? Had a prostitute for a mama who didn't want him and gave him to his dad, who really didn't want him but raised him anyway around an evil stepmom and evil stepbrothers and sisters who hated him. When he became of age, that his family kicked him out of not only the house but literally disowned him, and the town said, "Leave." Wow. This is Jephthah. He goes to a land, I think it's funny, the land of Tob. And he joins up with the military, gets involved in the military, and Jephthah becomes a mighty warrior. Well, imagine he had some anger pent up in there that he could use, and he finally felt a part of something being in the military. He begins to become a very bold warrior, and years pass. Say, how many years? I don't know, but probably a couple decades. I'll show you why I believe that in a moment. But probably at least 15, 20 years have passed. Israel is having troubles. They're being bothered, and they don't have anyone that will lead them militarily to take care of the enemy. And someone says, "How about we get a hold of, remember the bastard child Jephthah? Remember the one that was raised? We've heard he's become a mighty warrior. Maybe we could get Jephthah to come back." The very people that hated him now want him to come back and defend them. They send word to Jephthah. Jephthah says, "What do you want me for?" They said, "Well, we believe you could help us win." Jephthah says, "I'll come back under one condition. If I come back and I win, I get to lead the city. I get to be the mayor." They said, "If you come back and you win, you can run town. It's all yours." Jephthah, in Judges chapter 11, verse 29, gets on his face before God and says, "God, I'll go back. But I'll only do it if you give me your power. God, I want them to see that it's you and not me. Matter of fact, God, if you give me the victory, when I get done, when I go home, the first thing that comes out the gate, I'll give it to you as a sacrifice." Jephthah says, "I'll go." He goes. He wins the battle. They praise Jephthah for winning the battle, and they give him the keys to the city, and he goes home. As he's probably headed towards the last ridge before he sees home, he remembers his vow to God and said, "God, promised you, I'll give you the best thing and the first thing that comes out that gate to greet me. Don't care if it's my dog, don't care what it is. You gave me your best. I'll give you my best." He said, "I have made a vow unto you, and I cannot go back." God gave Jephthah. By the way, listen to this. He went, not only went back to help the people who cast him out, he won the battle for them. As he gets close, people are starting to see that Jephthah's home. And as he approaches his land, one and only daughter comes running out the gate. Probably an older teenage young lady. I can picture just like my daughter has done many a time. Daddy, Daddy. Jumped into his arms. And Jephtha thinks, oh no. God, I made you a promise, but I didn't know it was going to cost me this. His only child, his little girl. She was an older teenager, maybe college age. He thought maybe a cow or a lamb or one of his dogs. He didn't think of his daughter. Today, I'll not go into whether you agree with or disagree with the vow. That is not the issue. But I know this. As he held his daughter in his arms, he says, I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. There are people that will tell you, oh, Jephtha didn't keep that vow. They're liars. Why else would she prepare herself for 30 days for it? Why else on the anniversary date every year would Jephtha mourn? You can say what you want about it. But I find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephtha, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. God lists this child of a prostitute, who was kicked out of his own home, who lived away for a couple decades and came back and won a battle for the people that kicked him out of town because he made a vow and kept his vow to the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Can God rely on you to do what you have promised him? Can God say of you, no matter how difficult, no matter how bad that you've had it, that you will do what you said to the Lord? Are you just a fair weather Christian? Well, everything's going good, bless God. But when it starts getting a little hot, starts getting a little tough, starts getting a little heavy in the heart, why did God do that? Are you doing okay? Or are you like Jephtha? I made a vow unto God, no matter how hard it is, I cannot go back. I want to say here right now, and everybody look at me in my God-given eyeballs, I think you should never make a foolish vow to God. But if you have vowed something to the Lord, you better keep your word. Amen. Everybody doing okay? I think sometimes we've been in situations where we've bargained with God. How many of you have gone back on your end of the bargain, even though God kept his? There are things that you've promised God as a Christian that you say, well, I only meant it because I was having a tough time. I really didn't mean it. You said it. You meant it. The son of a prostitute who is hated by his stepbrothers, his stepmom, his dad, kicked out of the house, kicked out of by his own town, and God lists him as a great man of faith. You can say what you want about this little preacher, but I'll promise you one thing. I have enemies, Brother Mike, that may not like me. They may not like my stand. They might not like my preaching. They might not like my King James Bible. But I made a vow unto God and I cannot go back. 39 years ago, I made a vow unto my God and I will not turn back. I don't care who I hair lip. I don't care what the truth does to who. I made a vow unto God and I cannot go back. That little lady sitting right there has paid a price for it. Brother Mike, you came into my office this morning, no idea what I was preaching. Years ago, I was in the battle of my life as an assistant pastor in California. I mean, I was in a battle. The pastor and the church were going one direction, and I wasn't going to follow. It was a mess. We had just had our son, Josh. And boy, he was born, he was sick almost from about the time he was a month old till he was 3 or 4 months old. He was sick almost every day of his life. He's just a puny little thing. Now he's just got a puny head. But in January, after he was born, he was so sick. We took him to the doctor every week. Finally, the doctor said, look, he's got pneumonia. We're going to have to put him in the hospital. Got him in the hospital, and we found out he had RSV. He had pneumonia. And he had asthma on top of it. I mean, it was a triple whammy. It was on a Wednesday. I put him in the hospital. She stayed with him. I went to church, sat on the platform, ran back downtown Long Beach, California. Stayed with him for a little while. We left the hospital about 10:30, got back to the house about 11:15, cleaned up a little bit, laid down. No sooner laid down, about 11:45, my phone rang, Brother Mike. A nurse on the other end said, Mr. Bush, this is Nurse So-and-so from St. Mary's Hospital in Long Beach. Your son Joshua has taken a turn for the worse. He's not breathing. You need to hurry up. Get here. And she hung the phone up. That's a wonderful way to lie down. I looked at my wife. And I said, we got to get going. She said, well, I want to get a shower. I said, there's no time. While I said that, the phone rang again. She said, I'll get it. I said, no, you won't. She said, well, what's wrong? I said, Josh has taken a turn. We got to go. I picked up the phone and little Chinese doctor, Dr. Tan, in his broken Chinese voice, Mr. Bush, this is Dr. Tan? Yes. Joshua's real bad. He said he's not breathing. We have machines helping him breathe right now, but we need you to get here right away. How long will it take you? I said, I'm throwing clothes on right now. We're getting there. He said, what kind of car do you drive and what's your license plate number? What way are you coming? I told him. He said, we're contacting the police. They'll give you an escort. You get in your car and drive as fast as you can with your four ways on. The police will catch up to you. Once they get in line with you, you just follow them. They'll bring you right to the door. Don't turn the car off. We'll bring your keys to you later, but we need you to sign papers. We have to do some procedures. My wife said, what's wrong? I said, we've got to hurry. I had me a 1990 Ford Escort. I didn't know that car could go that fast. I got off at the 91, right, the Artesia Boulevard, got on 710. I was going down the 710, headed towards downtown Long Beach, and lo and behold, there's blue lights flashing everywhere, thinking, police officer pulled up next to me and he said, Yes, sir. I pulled in behind him. I couldn't keep up with him. You know, those police cruisers are faster than an escort. But I did pretty good, Brother Harry. We got down to Long Beach Boulevard and went down into town. We got off. I don't know how they did it, but at every intersection, they had the lights green and they had the intersections blocked off. And we must have been doing 65, 70 mile an hour through downtown Long Beach. Just, I pulled up to the hospital. And my wife will tell you, God, all on the truth, I mean, they were pulling us out of the car. They said, just let it run. I said, it's a stick shift. I got to turn it off. I turned it off. I mean, they're pulling us out of the car. They put 14 of us in an elevator made for six. We're signing papers as we're going up three floors. She's signing papers. I'm signing papers. I mean, I say, what'd you sign? I don't know. I didn't care. We got up there and everybody ran down the hallway. And one little nurse turned around running backwards and said, you go in that room, we'll be there later. Gone. For the next 3 weeks, he's on a breathing machine. Couldn't breathe on his own. They did a cut down, arterial cut down. He's still on his left arm. Used to be down at his wrist. It's now up about halfway up to his elbow. Still has a scar there. Has a scar from his chest where they did a central line in. But we won seven doctors and nurses to Christ over his body. I remember that night we got on our knees in a dark waiting room. And I said, God, he was yours before he's ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but I'm going to need some grace. Because right now I don't have it. 3 weeks in that hospital. Finally, we're able to take the tube out, finally able to breathe on his own. About that day, as I did the moment we found out she was expecting with all three of our kids, God, he's yours. He's yours. If you want him, but I'd like him to be a preacher man someday. I'd like him to serve you. There he sits. I know a little of the price you pay. Not always being loved when you've tried to give everything you have to people and watch them fight you. Watch them try to burn your house down. Have them write filthy words all over your vehicles. 1 and 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning, beat on the side of your house and scare your family. Send you letters to where you have to contact the Homeland Security and FBI because they've threatened to blow up church buildings and different things. Yeah, I've been there. Let me give you a few thoughts. Number one, you don't need to be born into greatness to be used of God to be great. Can I tell you something? Stand up here for a moment, son. Christopher, come on up here for a second. I'm going to borrow you for a second. You're not going to have to say anything. Don't worry. Somebody that ugly shouldn't talk in public. Stand here next to Brother Josh. Here's a kid that was brought up in church. Born into a preacher's family. Some of you would call it a blue pedigree. Christopher, he rides our bus. I happen to know a little bit about his family situation. It's not the same. You know what, Christopher? In God's eyes, you're no different than he is.
That's right.
Amen. You have just as much an opportunity to do right as he does.
Yes, sir.
God loves you just as much.
That's right.
As he loves him. Thank you, fellas. You can have a seat. Did you know God used the son of a prostitute? We had a stepmother that hated his guts, who had stepbrothers and sisters that hated his guts to the point where when he got old enough, they kicked him out and said, "You don't even take part in the inheritance of our father. You're not one of us." Wow. Jephthah wasn't a blue blood. But guess what? Brother Mike, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you get the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through your veins. And you are a blue blood to God. Jephthah was the red-headed stepchild, so to speak. Hated by everybody. That nobody wanted. Except Joe. Jephthah's mom, his biological mom, never wanted him, and as soon as he was born, gave him up. How'd you like that? By the way, my wife understands a little of it. My wife has never met her biological dad. He left when she was probably less than a year old. My mother-in-law later remarried to another man, and the only dad she's ever really known is her stepdad. I worked 7 years to find her real dad one day. I said, "Do you want to find me?" She said, "Yeah, I'd like to find him and make sure he gets saved." It took me 7 years, Brother Mike. He's a truck driver. She's got half brothers and sisters all over this country that she doesn't know about, nor anybody else. Literally. I know I contacted about 8 of them. I remember the day we found him in Denver, Colorado. I had a pastor friend out there, and I sent that pastor friend in over, and about a week or two later, that pastor friend called me and said, "Brother Bush," he said, "just met up with so-and-so." He said, "Sat down in the living room last night, led him, led his wife, and led his one of his children at home to Christ last night." Told my wife. She talked to him one time on the telephone. Had it all worked out. I was getting ready to work it out to where we flew him in to meet my wife, and we went and talked to Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles said, "Now that you told me a story, Craig, let me ask Debbie a question." He said, "Debbie, could you live the rest of your life without seeing him?" She said, "If I lived this long, why couldn't I live the rest of my life?" He looked at me and said, "Craig, I think you ought to leave it alone." I'm thinking, that's the stupidest thing in the world to tell me. He said, "Craig, I happen to know a little bit about where she's at." He said, "You're going to complicate your wife's life. You're going to complicate life for your children. You're going to complicate life for your in-laws." He said the purpose was to get him saved. He got saved. How about y'all just meet in heaven? He said, "Don't complicate everybody's life." I'm thinking, my mom and dad have been married since Noah got off the ark. I don't understand this. But she did. She kind of knows that feeling. Can I tell you something? Do you know when God uses you, he doesn't look at your pedigree? He doesn't look to see who your parents are, who your grandparents were, who your great-grandparents were. He doesn't look at your bloodline. He just looks to make sure the blood was applied. By the way, Dr. Jack Hiles, his dad was the neighborhood drunk. The depression came after Brother Hiles was born, about 4 years old. When he turned about 5 or 6, the depression hit in full. His dad and mom lost the store that they owned, and his dad turned to booze. Brother Hiles' dad was the neighborhood drunk, beat his mom, decided to choose the bottle over choosing his wife and his son, left. Brother Hiles, when he was a young man, teenage boy, surrendered to preach. His dad hated preachers, hated God. Took a streetcar, went downtown Dallas, met his dad outside a bar, His dad kicked him, threw him up against a wall, beat him, threw him out in the middle of the street, and standing over his body said, "You dirty blankety blank blank blank, son of a blank." He said, "If you're going to be a preacher, a dirty rotten blankety blank preacher, then just go build the world's largest church." About 25 years later, Brother Hiles became the pastor of the world's largest church. Carried a picture of his daddy in his wallet, who had died of a heart attack, not knowing if he was ever saved. Ran back to his office that day, got on his knees and looked at that picture and said, "I obeyed you, Daddy." Guess what? You don't have to come from royal blood to serve God. Number two, many have made a vow to tithe. How about you keep your vow? God said we should obey him with our tithe. Tithe isn't something that you do when you're financially on top. You do it no matter what your finances are. The word tithe means first ten. It means you should tithe on your gross income, not just what you take home. I believe that you ought to tithe on all of your increase. Everybody doing okay? I thank God I had a mom and dad that taught me to tithe from the time I was a child on. Remember the first time I started mowing grass and shoveling snow, making money, my dad said, "Did you tithe on it?" "Well, I'm not an adult yet. It doesn't matter. You're supposed to tithe on it." That was a shock to my system. Thank God I've learned how to tithe in my life. Thank God that when I started dating and got married to a lady, that she understood what tithing was all about. You can agree, disagree, doesn't matter to me, but my wife, before we got married, really didn't understand finances, and I trained my wife, and she keeps our checkbook. You say, why? Because I wanted to make sure if something happened to me, she could keep functioning. Now, I still run the finances, but she writes all the checks, she helps with all that, and I thank God on Mondays when payday comes, the first check she writes is the tithe check. She didn't write the rent check. She didn't write the power bill. She didn't write the water bill. She writes the tithe check first. Say why? Because she understands the importance of tithe. By the way, thank God for a lady that understands giving to the point where my wife and I have tried every year to increase a little bit to where, honestly, the last many years, we've given 20% or more. By the way, try doing that when you got three of him to feed. He eats as much as three, amen, Brother Mike? Say, "Preacher, why did you hunt so much?" I had to feed him. Boy, you're going to eat, you're going to kill him and drag him and butcher with me. But can I tell you something? There were times we had nothing left, but we still tithed. There was about a period of time in our life. I won't tell you when or where, doesn't matter. But I know this. She and I went 2 months without any income with our family. God took care of every need. And we tithed on it. I remember one time we were scraping bottom of the barrel, lifting up car seats to see if you can find extra change, reaching in couches and chairs to see if anything, you all know where I'm at, yeah. I mean, that bad. We had paid everything. I had $7 the last 2 weeks for gas. And I was driving a couple hundred miles a week. It wasn't going to happen. Guess what? God took care of every tankful. Every last tankful. You know, when things get tight, quit spending. Some of you complain about being tight, but you go out and buy more things. Boy, that's good stuff. How about you do your coffee at home instead of stopping at Sheetz and McDonald's twice a day? Right. $2.50 for coffee twice a day, that's $5 a day over the period of a year. There went about $1,800 you just sucked down. Boy, that's good stuff. How about not eating out? How about take your lunch to work in a bag? Number one, it's better for you. Number two, it'll probably save you in the neighborhood of about $3,000 to $5,000 a year. And you complain about not being able to pay your bills and not being able to tithe? How about you say with Jephthah, I've made a vow unto the Lord and I cannot go back. How about you just decide you're going to tithe and trust God for the rest? Number three, I've got to hurry. I cannot go back on my marriage vow. I made a vow unto God and I cannot go back. 30 years ago, I stood in an altar much like this. And I promised that little lady right there that I would take care of her. In poverty and no hope for wealth. We were joking before we got married. And every time we're at a wedding, we giggle. And I'll probably do it while I marry my own daughter and son-in-law. And I did it when you and she got married. Because the joke in our house is for poor and for poorer. Not for richer, for poorer. Amen? We understand that. But can I tell you something? I made a vow on June 24th, 1989, that I would take care of her to her dying breath or to my dying breath. And guess what? I plan to keep it. I plan to keep it. That means when it's worse, not when it's just good. That means in hard financial times, not just good financial times. You say, why? Because she'd have gave that up 30 years ago. That means in sickness as in health. I'm finding out the older I get, that word sickness is important in that thing. Amen? Can I tell you something? We're not supposed to just be good to each other because somebody else is good to me. I'm to be good to them even when they can't be good back. You say, well, preacher, I've already blown. I've been divorced and I'm remarried. How about you stay true to the vow that you, with the one you have now? Everybody doing okay? There's only two things a divorced person can't do. Pastor the church and be deacon. Past that, everything else is open. Let's get busy. Somebody say amen. You can't change the past, but you can keep the vow with the one you have now. By the way, I'm just going to say it. If you want to get married, you better plan on staying married because I'm not going to marry if you plan on hopping out. If you're going to take a vow before God with me, you better plan on keeping it. You say, why is that, preacher? Because it's got my signature on there. And I am the one that stands before God for marrying you. My daughter and Michael came to me about getting married. I said, you plan on staying married? That's my own daughter. Well, of course. I said, all right, because if you're not, then I'm not doing it. You get somebody else. I said, well, that's your daughter, preacher. Doesn't matter. And I get to do the premarital counseling. I by the way, I'll do the same with them that I'll do with your kids too. Just so you know. And that I've done with others. I believe there's a propriety. I believe there are certain things that need said. Boy, that's good stuff. Number four. 39 years ago, I made a vow to stick with the old King James Bible. And I cannot go back. I will not go back. And God won't go back. It is a holy vow. July 31st, 1980, I sat in a little building in Cuauhtémoc, Chihuahua, Mexico. A man stood and preached in Spanish, and I watched a bunch of people get saved. Brother Harry couldn't tell you one word the preacher said. Not one. But I've been fighting. I knew what God wanted. Gave an invitation. I got on my face at the altar and just started weeping. My youth director walked up and said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I don't know, but I feel like I'm about to die." He said, "Well, let's pray." He prayed. He said, "You pray." I got a few words out. He said, "So what does God want you to do?" I said, "I don't know." He said, "Well, let's pray again." We prayed. He said, "Son, what's God want you to do?" I said, "I don't know." And he said, "I think God wants you to preach." I said, "If that's what it is, I'll do it. I'm willing to do anything." He prayed. I prayed. God gave me the peace I needed. Stood up, put his arm around me. He said, "Good, you're preaching tomorrow on the bus."
Preach on.
And on August 1st, 1980, I stood for about 10 or 12 minutes and preached my first sermon. I'm preaching out of the same book. Same Bible. Same salvation by grace through faith. Same soul winning. Man, I got on fire. Matter of fact, the missionary for the Carlos Demarest, there was only one Carlos Demarest. 2 o'clock in the morning, he'd be driving a big old bus full of people taking them to Mexico, and you'd hear this, "Well, glory!" And you think, "Good night, what's going on?" He said, "I feel a preaching spell." He'd stand up while he's driving. Somebody else would jump in the seat behind him. While we're doing 65 mile an hour down the road, he'd let go of the wheel and the pedal and step away, living by faith. He got up, turned the lights on, started preaching. I watched that man witness to every person he ever talked to. I remember him calling the operator to get help because the bus was broke down, winning the operator to Christ, and then she sent help, and the guy fixed the bus. He got saved and fixed the bus for free. He used to call me the burning bush. He said, "Man, you're so much on fire, you're like the burning bush." I was as crazy as he was. Got a little titch of it in me, amen? Can I tell you something? Thank God that I still believe in soul winning. Still believe in knocking on doors, telling other people about Jesus Christ, keeping them out of hell. I don't care what the date on the calendar is. God didn't change the book. I still believe in a loving sinners, hating sin preaching. Folks, I believe in loving every sinner, but I'm going to preach the devil out of you whether you like it or not. I believe in preaching against all sin, including yours. Everybody doing okay? I'll preach against mine. You say, "Which ones are those?" None of your business. I still believe in a church that ought to be a hospital, not a museum. This ought to be a place where people can come and get help. We're not supposed to walk around like a bunch of arrogant peacocks with their tail feathers up saying, "Look at me, look at me." Well, bless God, every spring, gobblers do the same thing. Amen, Brother Larry? And they get that old tail strutting out there and they start strutting their stuff. Guess what happens? Kaploom! Yeah, buddy, let me tell you, either the devil's going to fight you or God's going to fight you. And I'd rather have God take me down a few pegs than for me to get shot by the devil. This is going to be a church that forever will love people who are sinners. I love what Brother Mike said. He said, "Bless God, it wasn't the bus kids that wrote on the walls. It was the preacher that did. I told you I was going to, and I did. We got pictures of it." Say why? Because this place is a tool. It's not a holy place. Everybody doing all right? This is a place where we're going to have old-fashioned church music, not the modern contemporary garbage. We're not going to go the way of the world to attract the world. God said, "Come out from among them and be separate," saith the Lord. They ought to want to sing our songs. We should not want to sing their songs. The day you walk in here and there's a drum set or an electric guitar is the day you should not walk back in. And it's the day I won't walk back in. Well, I will long enough to kick it out the door. Everybody doing okay? This is a church where we ought to oppose modernism. We're not going to have the follow the bouncing ball on the screens. I'm not saying it's sinful, but I've watched where those churches go. I'm just saying it, as Ellen would say. Can I tell you something? I've seen the way the modern churches are going. I want nothing to do with it. I don't need to follow a church. I need to follow that book right there. I still believe in old-fashioned preaching. Everybody doing okay? I believe in shouting amen. Good night. I can't wait. I don't get to listen to a lot of preaching because I preach all the time. My wife and the folks that were in Tennessee will tell you, I was amen in Brother Suttles the other night. Man, I caught him a couple of times looking at me grinning like, man, he's with it. Yeah, I was with it, man. I was enjoying it. I can't wait till Brother Fugit gets here. You might see me take my boots off and clank them over my head or something. By the way, just going to say it, we're going to be a church where I'll guard our associations with other Christians and other churches. I'm watching something pretty scary in America. Watching fundamental churches get wrapped up in each other and not God. And they're more concerned about their movement than they are the moving of the Holy Spirit. Not part of a movement becomes a monster. That's why the name on front says independent. I don't need another convention. I don't need another conference. I don't need another meeting of preachers and everything else. I just need the old black book, the Holy Spirit, and our church. Man. By the way, I'm not going to travel with the wrong people. I'll help a lot of people. That doesn't mean I got to have them here. I bring my friends to you. These are the people that help influence me. Guess what? That's what you're going to get. You say, well, preacher, what about so-and-so? Well, if you see I don't have them, guess what? I don't run with them. I'm done. Listed in Faith's Hall of Fame are God-given examples. Enoch, Moses, Abraham, Abel, David, Samuel, Gideon, and the son of a prostitute named Jephthah. By the way, that's a name God put in. Say why? Because he said, I open my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. I can't tell you whether the issue is not the vow that he made. The issue was God looked down and said, that is a man of faith. That was a man of faith. I've opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot go back. Let me ask you a question. Have you kept your vow to your God? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know your need today for sure. But I'll promise you, in this room, that sermon helped a bunch of you. That truth ought to work in our hearts and our lives. Maybe it was decades ago. Some of you made some promises to God. You keep as much of it as you can. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today? Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, 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 many hands. You may put them down. Who'd say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. I won't call you out. Would you raise your hand? All right. Who'd say, preacher, I won't even go there. Some of you have been saved. You've never been baptized. We can take care of it today. Some of you have been saved and baptized by immersion. We'd love to have you join the church. You can join the church today. Many of us ought to be at this altar as Jephthah would have been. Getting back to the vow, keeping the vow we've made as